Well, we begin a new series today, and I think it's a great series. When I was praying and asking the Lord where we will go from this point on, because I felt like the glorifying series was done, my head just started spinning. I started writing down title after title after title after title for the next several messages, not knowing the full content. But the message series is called Faithful in the Time of Storm, or Faithful Through the Storm, and how our God is faithful all the time. Are you with me, church? Now, last week when we were together, I talked to you about glorifying the Lord together and of exalting His name together as a body of believers. And I share with you a verse that our brother just read that from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, that we are not to stop gathering or not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but we are to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of the Lord coming or that day approaching. The idea here is that the trend is to show up to church less and less. And Scriptures foresaw that, of course. And said, no, when Jesus' day of His approaching is seen, you need to get together more and more and more and encourage one another, because the days that are approaching are going to get more and more difficult for the church. And you need to encourage one another. It is during these times, these last times, when people will abandon the faith. They'll skip out for at least a couple of reasons. Jesus mentions these in the parable of the sower and the soils. You know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. All right, the soil and the soil. Remember, there was four paths, and a sower went out to sow his seed, and some fell upon the hard ground. You remember that? And some upon the thorny, some upon the rocky, and some upon the good soil. Now, you know the rocky or the hard surface was that area where the enemy came in, and as soon as somebody spoke the word, they were distracted by their cell phones or they were distracted by the cares of the day or whatever, and the enemy came and took that message basically right out of their ears, and there was no response. We're going to leave that soil to the side. I'm not going to preach a message on the soils, but stay with me for a moment. Then there's the other extreme where it was good soil, and the gospel went out, and the person heard it, and it took root, and they produced a crop 30, 60, 100 fold. You remember that? All right. Then there's two other soils. Both soils had the appearance that the person was receptive to the gospel message, but they washed out. The first one was the rocky soil, and it did take some root, but it was the cares of the world and the pleasures of this world that basically destroyed whatever they heard, and they washed out. The other soil was that of the rocky soil. I believe I'm getting these two right. Don't worry about it. It's one or the other. Then in the other soil, it went down also a little ways, but the worries of the word and the persecution and the trials and the tribulation because of the word of God caused them to say, I've had enough. I'm not going to do this anymore. Now, we can look at the first group of people and say, you know what, it was the pleasures of life and the cares of this world and the pleasures of the world that caused people to say, you know what, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. This doesn't suit my lifestyle anymore. I don't want to do this because Christians aren't allowed to do certain things. And you know, these pastors are saying it's okay. And I'll just gather around me a host of teachers to tell me what my itching ears are going to say. And I'm just going to call myself a Christian. I'm going to live any way I want to live. But it says that the pleasures of this world cause them to wash out. And we can point our fingers at those people and say, yep, I know exactly who you're talking about. All those other kind of people who goes in the hyper-liberal churches and they say anything goes, and that just you can call yourself a Christian, but live any way you want. Pleasures of this world, but they wash out. We can point our fingers at that, but it's the next group that I want to concentrate on, because I think that might be who we are, possibly. And that is the people where the persecution associated with the Word of God comes in. And it gets too hard for them to live the Christian life. And they say, I don't want this anymore. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? I don't see any phones. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 24? Did you all go out and buy Bibles? Matthew 24. starting with verse 3. This is called the Olivet Discourse for those theologians out there. This is the discourse, the message that Jesus gives to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse. Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will all this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah or I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are just the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away or scandalize, scandalizomai in Greek, they will scandalize, they will turn away from the faith, and they will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. At that time, you'll be handed over and be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all people groups because of me. And at that time, many will scandalize, will betray each other, will abandon the faith. Why? Why is it when the persecution comes, Christians say, I don't want to have anything to do with this anymore? I think part of it is because we oftentimes introduce Jesus to people as the solution to all of their issues and the solution to all of their cares. And you know, you just come to Jesus and your family's going to be put back together. Your body's going to be made perfectly whole. Your finances, you're going to be making more money than you ever imagined, and on it goes. Understanding that Jesus says you will be hated and persecuted because of me. Why do people jump ship? I think because when we're sold a bill of goods, when you tell people you come to Jesus, you have heaven, and that's all you have to worry about. Then when the persecution hits, they say, wait a minute, I didn't buy into this. I wasn't told. So don't ever lead someone to Jesus without also telling them the cost. Would you say amen to that? This might cost you your life. It might cost you your household. Father against son and mother against daughter and the like. Why? Why is it that if persecution's there from the very beginning of church history, it always has been, to follow Jesus, you're going to be persecuted? Paul tells Timothy in his second letter to him, just before he's about to be executed, he writes this last letter. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure has come. I'm going to die. And he tells Timothy these words, every single person in the Phillipsburg Alliance Church, that's the actual translation, Phillipsburg Alliance Church, will, every person who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So if that's a promise, why is it that some will abandon the faith when it gets hard? This is one of the reasons why we gather together more and more and more and more as we see the day of Jesus approaching, so we can encourage one another. I think there's a missing formula in this passage that is stated throughout the rest of the passages that we're going to be in. There's an ingredient that's missing. And I think it's this. It's something that started in the Garden of Eden. And that's when the devil introduced doubt of God's faithfulness to his promise to Adam and Eve. Do you remember it? Before Eve even came into the picture, God took Adam aside and said, you see this tree, you don't touch it, you don't eat from it. Eve comes into the picture, he says, okay, Eve, I'm going to tell you what I told Adam. Don't you touch it, don't you eat it, because the day you do, you will die. You will die. And so, of course, the serpent comes along and they're talking to him for some reason, and the serpent says, did God really say that? Ah, listen to me, trust me, God's a liar. He didn't really mean it, you're not going to die. He's just afraid that if you eat of this, you will become like him, knowing good and evil. What he did was he introduced doubt of God's faithfulness to the promise that he had made, that if you do this, you will die. And of course, we know what happens in the story, that Adam and Eve, they do take of the fruit. But he introduced the idea that God was a liar. As you and I are going down this road together, I want to tell you, we need to come together more and more and more and encourage each other and remind one another of God's faithfulness. I love old people. You can say amen to that. I love old people. You know why? Because they've been through life. They've been through life. And the parts that I haven't been through, I've always been attracted to older people, older saints, because they've been through life. How on earth do you get through this? How did you do it? How did you raise teenage daughters? How did you do that? And I asked the older people, and they said, just give it up. They just... How did you get through this financial crisis? How did you do that? How did you get through this? And they've been through it on the other side. We need to encourage one another and remind people of God's faithfulness through the storm. And so we get together all the time. Amen? We're going to get right into this message as we go to prayer and then ask God's blessing. Let's do it. Loving Father, we come before your awesome presence, recognizing you are the God who knows the end from the beginning. You have it already mapped out from eternity past to eternity future. There's nothing that surprises you, nothing that you don't know. And you walk with us through this life. And Father, right now, I just pray for every person in this room who will be hearing this message. I don't know if they're distant from you, if they're on the edge, if they're closer than they've ever been. But somewhere down the line, we're going to be put to the test as to whether we'll listen to the lies of the enemy whispered into our ears that God is a liar, that he has forsaken us, that he has abandoned us, that he has left us, and he will not provide for us, he will not care for us, or we will cling to the truth. So, Father, I pray that you would work that truth into our hearts and our minds, that we would latch onto it forever. Now, Father, would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you protect all of us in this room from having any of our flesh creep into this time? And Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that what they need to hear from you will be heard? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we walk down this next several weeks together, this journey, I hope you keep coming, because this series, I think, is going to be a marvelous series as we look at God's faithfulness in our personal storms. As we look at this, we have to, before we get into the individual storms that we see in the Scripture, I think we have to answer this question first. It's foundational. Is God faithful all the time? Or are there times when he is not faithful? Now, there's a doubt that was entered into in the garden, but we've got to wrestle with that. I've done over 400 funerals, and tomorrow I'll be doing another one. That's a lot of funerals to do. One of the things you never get really prepared for in seminary, but you just start working on them. And I was doing a funeral some 15, 20 years ago for the man that lived in this house right here. As you come into this driveway here, you go right into his garage if you kept going. He doesn't live there anymore. Obviously, he passed away, but nobody's been living there for a long time. And this man, it was an older person, and he was in a wheelchair, and he had his leg cut off from diabetes that had its effect on him. And he and I would talk from time and again. We only had probably 5 or 6 encounters in the whole time that I had known him, but it was a chance meeting that I'd see him out there, and I'd go over and I'd talk with him. And he was an old Marine. I'm not allowed to say former Marine. He was an old Marine, and he was a biker. And he was also a Freemason. So we had nothing in common. I mean, I was a semi-biker. I had a Suzuki 400, one cylinder. So I don't know if that's a biker. But I had a motorcycle anyway at that time. And I still do, but a different bike. Anyway, the point is that when he passed away, even though our relationship was limited, his wife had asked me, would you do his service? I said, I would be happy to. I'd be honored to. So we went to the funeral home, and there was the main section of the audience, and then there was an aisle, and then next to the aisle was a whole bunch of chairs facing this way, and then another aisle and a whole bunch of chairs facing this way. So that was my audience. And all of them were old Marine bikers, you know, with the big beards, and they were working hard on their pot bellies. I mean, they were kind of ornery-looking cusses, and they had their leathers on. They all came in their leathers and their patches, and they had their Marine patches and their biker, and their Freemason group was there. About 99% male was my audience. Nothing in common with any of them. I said, Lord, how am I going to reach these guys? So I latched on to the Marine in all of them. I started my message, and I said, you know what? Marines remind me of Jesus. And all their heads popped up. And I said, Marines remind me of Jesus in a couple of ways. First of all, whether you liked it or not, somewhere in the midst of your service, you had to, in your heart or physically on paper, you had to sign on the dotted line that I will give my life for someone else if necessary. And I will even have to give my life for somebody who is not in favor of the battles in which I fight. But I'm still going to give my life for them. And I told these men, I said, Jesus did the same thing. He gave his life for people, even for those who nailed him to a cross. And then I said, and there's another thing about the Marines that reminds me of Jesus, and that's their motto. Their motto is what, guys? Semper Fi, or Semper Fidelis. Semper Fi is abbreviation, always faithful. Always faithful. And I told him, I said, guys, no matter how much you think you're always faithful, and the Semper Fi applies to you in God and core and country and family and self and all the other things that that Semper Fi encompasses, I want to tell you, gentlemen, that there's only one person in all of the universe who has ever been Semper Fidelis, only Jesus. But it reminds me, the Marines say they're always faithful, but Jesus really is always faithful. And I went on to share with them the gospel message. And I'm wondering if anything is penetrating these guys. And as I was walking from my podium, I walked down the one aisle, and this one guy with all of his leathers, big beard, and he had his arms crossed, and he had his head down. And as I passed by, he said, "That was awesome." And I said, "Thank you. And give glory to God." But at least one person heard. And maybe others heard. But the point is here, there is only one who is always faithful. Somewhere down the line, every single person in this room is going to have to deal with this battle that rages in us. Is God really faithful to the promises in his word to me? All of the promises. As I was preparing this message, a woman came into the church. I was in my office, and she knocked on my door. I'd only met her one other time, and she came in with her walker. She had had some serious issues, and she said, "Do you have 5 minutes? I know you're busy, but do you have 5 minutes?" That's never the case. It's never 5 minutes. And I said, "Yeah, I have 5 minutes." I'm thinking, I don't have six, but I have five. A half an hour later, she left my office, but it was a wonderful half hour. She sat down. She said, "I want to just tell you about my life." And she shared with me about how she was raised in the church. But she had suffered so much loss in her life, and she shared over and over all the things that she had lost. And she said, "I believe God has turned his back on me, and so I've turned my back on him. And I left him a long time ago. But," he said, "I want to let you know, Pastor, I'm on my journey back." She said, "I've taken a break." I said, "Well, the break is over." That's what I told her. "The break is over. Get back to the Lord. You got to get back." Every one of us has to deal with this issue of whether or not God is faithful to his promise. So I want to lock in a few things with you today about in the scriptures, because that's really where we get our hope, is the absolute truth. Amen? When everything else is failing us, everything else seems to be a mess, we go back to God's word and we cling to the promises in his word. So let's go back to the very first promise that he ever made to anybody. He said, "If you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will die." Do you remember that? They look at the fruit and they eat it, and then all of a sudden, they realize they're naked. They've been naked the whole time, but now there's a shame that creeps into it. And they hide, and they say, "Oh, and what have we done?" And they hide, and they hear God's thunderous voice as he goes walking back and forth in the midst of the storm. He says, "Adam, where are you?" He says, "Here I am, Lord. I was hiding because I was naked." And God says, "Who said you were naked?" You remember this, right? "Who said you were naked? Have you done what I told you not to do? Now that you've done what I've told you not to do, now I'm going to have to do what I told you I would do if you did what I told you not to do." Did you get that? I'm going to have to be faithful to the promise, and now death has to come in. And so we see it right away. What happens? God has to kill an animal and put animal skins to cover their shameful nakedness. There was the shedding of blood to cover sin, first time. And then we see that there's the death of their perfect marriage relationship. He goes from, "Wow, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh," to, "God, why on earth did you give me this woman?" Right? "It was this woman that you gave me that tempted me." And then she passes the buck, it goes. And then we see that the woman from that point on is going to be after the husband's position of authority, and he was going to dominate over her. It was going to be a brutal relationship, the death of that perfect marriage. And then we see the death of the ground. Remember the ground? The cultural mandate, we call it in theological circles. The cultural mandate is when God told Adam to work the garden before sin ever came in. There was work, because God's working, we're working, work is a good thing. He told him, work the garden, Adam. And Adam is in there, and he's hoeing stuff, and stuff sprouting up, and it's the best fruit. It's great. No problems. Sin comes in, and now what is it? Now there's thorns, and there's a sweat of the brow. Every time he reaches to do something with the ground, he's got a bloody hand that comes up because of the thorns and the sweat from his brow. Now the perfect ground, the ground is dead to him. And then, of course, the ultimate, from dust you came, and to dust you will return. And man dies. You see, God is faithful to all of his promises, even the ones that we don't want him to keep. By the way, you will be hated by all people groups because of me. We don't want you to keep that one, God. Well, it's a promise. He's faithful in everything. Can you say amen? Amen. But the problem is, what if he hadn't been faithful? What if he said to Adam and Eve, you guys are just human. You know, you all make mistakes. We wouldn't be able to trust him for anything. If he wasn't a promise keeper on every note. Let's take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Still with me, right, church? Deuteronomy chapter 7, written by Moses. This section is Moses addressing the audience. Deuteronomy 7, starting with verse 1. If you wonder why God gave the Israelites the promised land, here it is. That's why it's called the promised land. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Those are promises that God is making. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars and smash their sacred stones. Cut down their Asherah poles and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. In fact, you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of the Pharaoh king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandment. He is the faithful God. He will keep his commandments even to 1,000 generations. He didn't bring you into this land because you're numerous. He didn't bring you in this land because you're more righteous than the nations. He says this in another place. Because of their wickedness, he cast them out, but it's not because of your righteousness that I'm bringing you in. I'm bringing you in because I made a promise to somebody. I made a promise to your forefathers to bring you in, and that's why. Because I keep my commandment, my covenants, and I am faithful always. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy 31? I hope you're clinging to this. I hope as we go through the series coming up that you cling to the fact that he is always, always faithful to everything he promises. Deuteronomy 31, verse 29. Moses is about to die. He's 120 years old. He's strong as he ever was. Eyesight is good. But he's going to die. He knows it. 40 years in ministry. He started preaching when he was 80. Okay, so still not too late for some of you. 80, he started his ministry, started shepherding sheep, as it were. At the age of 80, now it's 120, he's 40 years in the ministry, out there wandering in the wilderness because of their lack of faith and didn't believe that God was faithful to his promise that they were going to get the land, so they doubted. He writes this, verse 29, "For I know that after my death you are sure to become utterly corrupt and to turn from the way I have commanded you. In days to come, disaster will fall upon you because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord and provoke him to anger by what your hands have made." This is speaking of the idolatry to come. And Moses then calls in all of creation as a witness to what he's about to say. Moses recited the words of this song from beginning to end in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants." Listen. "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he." He's proclaiming to all of the assembly that God is perfect in everything that he does. Now listen, these are people who had already experienced God in good and bad ways. They had seen the earth open up and swallow up a whole bunch of their family members. They had seen some of their family die of sickness. Some of them die with this or covered with leprosy. But Moses knows these people. They're going to quickly come to doubt whether or not God is faithful all the time, because that's what they did from the beginning. They came out of Egypt with all these 10 plagues all around. They see all of them. They were the benefactors of them. You remember this? When the darkness came, that was one of the plagues. You remember? Say amen. When the darkness came, it says it was a darkness that could be felt. And it said there was darkness everywhere but in the land of Goshen. There was light there. They recognized that God was selecting them out as special. And then, you know, with the Passover angel and the angel of death and how everybody in Egypt lost the firstborn son, but they were spared. And they left Egypt, not just leaving, saying, "Get out of here," but they left with riches. And they left with a pillar of cloud guiding their way at daytime and a pillar of fire at night. They watch God do incredible things. They come up to the water. They start complaining. They start doubting whether or not God's faithful to his promise. "Did you bring us out here to die at the hands of our enemies that are coming at us? And we got the water to our back and the armies to the front. What do you do to us?" They start doubting if God is faithful always. And what does Moses say? "The army you see today, you'll never see again. And the waters part. And the dry ground was made, and they walked across on the dry ground, and the armies of Egypt go in there, and they get swallowed up, and the people are so excited, they sing some crazy song about horse and rider being thrown into the sea, and they're all excited until they get hungry. Would you bring us out here to starve to death? God's not faithful. He's not bringing us anything promised. No land flowing with milk and honey. We're not going anywhere. We're just going to die out here." They start doubting. God gives them manna from heaven. "Oh, this is wonderful. It tastes like something with honey. And something like coriander seed, kind of thing. That's wonderful. Ah, that's great. Now this is really getting boring. What, you bring us out here to die of boredom? Here we go, right? Bring us some meat." So he gives them meat, right? This free-range quail comes up out of the ground, as it were, and it comes out their nose. They get so much. "Now you're going to bring us out here to die of thirst?" He has water come up through a rock, and on it goes. But the moment that Moses goes up into Mount Sinai, they can't see him for a short period of time. What do? "We don't believe in God anymore. Let's make an idol." So they make an idol, and they say, "This is what brought you out of Egypt. I know it wasn't here 15 minutes ago, but this is what brought you up out of Egypt." Moses knows that as soon as he dies, they will stop believing that God is faithful always. So he declares with the heavens and the earth as a witness that he is a faithful God, upright and just is he. Are you with me, church? Just a few more verses, and I could go on and on, but Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, David writes, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true, and he is faithful in all that he does." Psalm 145, you don't have to look it up, just listen. Psalm 145, verse 13 says this, "The Lord is faithful to all of his promises and loving toward all he has made. Over 100 times in the scriptures, it talks about God being faithful to what he has said. Over 100 times. Even when we are faithless, Paul says, he is still faithful because he cannot disown himself. When we're wondering if we really will stand holy before the Lord one day because the enemy continues to whisper into our brains something to the contrary, Paul writes these words. When we really wonder, will we stand holy before him? He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That means make you holy. May God himself, the God of peace, make you holy through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Do you believe that one day you'll stand holy before Almighty God? Some of you believe it. He who has called you is faithful, and he will sanctify you through and through so that you will be blameless on that day. When we doubt our personal walk with him, as our brother read already for us, he says this in Hebrews 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for the one who made the promises is faithful. Keep hanging on to your Christian faith, even when the persecution comes, even when people say that's a bunch of nonsense, because the one who promised all that is faithful. Jesus is coming again, amen? And when he comes, he's going to be riding on a white horse, right? Not a Cadillac. He's riding on a white horse. And all the angels of heaven, the armies of heaven, are all going to be riding white horses. That's why I know there's going to be animals in heaven, right? Some of you, you know, when I was raised in the tradition I was raised, animals aren't in heaven because animals don't have a soul. Animals can't accept Jesus, and only those who accept Jesus get into heaven. Yeah, that's people. But what about animals? God created animals for quite a while before he ever created man, right? Five and six. He makes all these animals. Why? For his pleasure. He puts them in garden. He puts them in the sky. He puts them in the sea. He makes them for his pleasure. You know, when we die before the great white throne judgment and we go into the kingdom, we go into paradise. The garden of God. If you look at every translation, the Hebrew and the Greek, and if you look at what they actually say, it's the paradise. Eden is called paradise, the garden of God. And that garden, I believe, is just translated. I believe the garden is up, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be in that paradise where it had all of those animals for God's pleasure. I know some of you are so excited because you say, my pet's going to heaven, praise God. I don't know if that's the case. I know mine's not. But the point is, I know that some of you are counting on it. If those are the animals that God wants up there, I'm not telling them no. I'm done with that battle. There's animals in heaven. We know that the lion lays down with the lamb, right? We know they come back on horses. But this is what John says when he sees what's coming up in the future. He said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his thigh. I know many of you are going through storms in your life. You've lost something, something great. And Satan's whispering in your ear, God is a liar. There's no way anybody in all of the universe could be right all the time. He can't be faithful all the time. He's got a pretty good track record, but he's not being faithful now, and he's whispering in your ear. Please cling to what the Word of God says. The promises that he himself is called faithful and true. Every promise he has ever made, he is faithful always. Amen? Last thing and we're done. Every time and any time you see a Marine Corps symbol or a Marine, think of God's faithfulness. Because there's a lot of those reminders out there. Every time you see Semper Fi, say, my God is faithful. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your holy and absolutely true word that speaks to our hearts and tells us what we need to know about you and the promises that are made, those ones that we're not happy about and those ones that we are delighted in. And we thank you that you are a promise keeper through and through, that you are faithful always, and you are good and true in everything that you do. Father, I pray for those who are suffering loss right now. I think of Sally Wisner, Lord, and the loss of her house last Saturday in the fire. We thank you that her life was spared. We give you praise for that. We thank you that things are looking good on the horizon. We thank you that you've been faithful. But Father, when we lose people in the fire, I pray that we can still say you're faithful and true. Though we don't understand your ways, we still believe you're faithful and true. And though we get angry at the circumstance, may we be reminded that you are always faithful. And Lord, may the enemy not get even one more inch in our life. Not a word of doubt that is listened to. Father, I pray for those who are hurting right now that you would lift them up, that you'd undergird them, that you would be obvious to them closer than their very breath. That you would remind them they are loved. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I thank you for your time. I'm going to ask that you would stand where you are, and would you take the hand of someone next to you as we close with a benediction. Hear the words of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. You know that's a promise, don't you? According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.